This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
Though you cannot go back and make a brand new start, you can begin right now and make a brand new end. Amen? And no matter what's happened in your life, I believe through Jesus Christ, you can come back. Today is a very special day. As a part of the service, we have a special guest with us. She is the daughter of the late, great Dr. and Mrs. Billy Graham. Would you make welcome to Rock Springs Church, Miss Ruth Graham. Miss Ruth,
you've got a great congregation. Great congregations.
We do. We have a great group of people, and Miss Ruth, we've been excited about you coming. I can't imagine. I've visualized and probably dreamt about what it would be like to have Billy Graham and Ruth Graham for parents. I know it would be wonderful, but. Was there ever, I know they didn't put any pressure on you, but was there a pressure of trying to live up to being the child of Billy and Ruth Graham?
Well, there was, and as you said, they didn't put any pressure on us. All they wanted us to do was live for Jesus and to, you know, follow Jesus. But we grew up in a wonderful little community of Montreat. Some of you have been there. And it was populated by retired missionaries and retired preachers. And they were used to traveling the globe preaching the gospel, so what Daddy did wasn't all that unusual. And they treated us like normal people, and we are normal people, and we're a dysfunctional family, believe me. But instead of when they'd see a Graham misbehaving, instead of gossiping about us, they prayed for us. And it was a wonderful atmosphere in which to grow up. It wasn't until Mother and Daddy sent me off to boarding school in Florida that people began to treat me differently. And I realized that people expected stuff of me that I wasn't aware of. I had to know so many Bible verses. I had to have the right Bible verse colored in my Bible. I had to be able to sing. I had to be able to do everything just right. And so I tried so hard to do it, to live up to that. And I wore a mask. You know, I'm fine. I can do this. But it's not healthy, and it's not God-honoring. God wants us to be authentic and real, and I wasn't being real. But I grew up with a father who wasn't home much, and it seemed to me the more I needed him, the farther away he was. And I grew up needing security. Not knowing that, I would have told you that Jesus was my security. But deep down, where the secrets are kept, that wasn't true. I was play acting, though I didn't know it at the time. Because I have loved Jesus since I was 7 years old or earlier. But I was playing this role that I was expected to play by other people. And still today, you all have expectations of me. And I'll do my best to live up to them. But no, I grew up with this insecurity. And at age of 18, I married a man that was his parents were friends of my parents. And he was blue-eyed, blonde, handsome, and he could take care of me. So I felt like I was going to be secure. I was going to have children and white picket fence and all the rest. Well, after 18 years of marriage, I realized he'd been being unfaithful to me for years. And I had grown up around honorable men. It never occurred to me that he would be unfaithful. And it really jerked the rug out from under me, and I floundered. I did everything wrong. But at the same time, I tried to hide it. I didn't want anybody to know. So I kept it a secret for a long time, but that began to eat away at me. And I became so depressed that one Sunday morning after church, I ran home looking for razor blades. And my husband used an electric razor. So I couldn't do that, but it was a wake-up call for me because I realized I had three children depending on me. And I have three wonderful children, and they are wonderful. I've lived long enough to like my children. Yeah. I didn't always like my kids, and they've been through, you know, they've been through drugs and teenage pregnancies and eating disorders. I mean, we've been through the whole gamut, but they're great kids now, great adults. But I realized I had to get help. And I did. And I called my brother-in-law, who was a psychologist in South Florida, and I told him what was going on. I said, but please don't tell anybody. Let's keep this a secret. And he said, Ruth, he said, you're not crazy, and we're going to get you help. And it was so important for me to know that I wasn't crazy, because you see, when you try to make abnormal normal, that's crazy making. And I was driving myself crazy. So we got help, and the marriage ended in divorce, and I learned that forgiveness is unconditional. You can grant forgiveness to anybody, right, anywhere, anytime, even if they're the dead. And I could forgive him, but reconciliation was conditioned on the changed behavior of the one that's done the wounding.
And that's exactly right.
My husband was not able to change sufficiently. So we divorced. And then I entered a rebound marriage. I moved to South Florida to be near my sister and her husband, and the pastor introduced me to a handsome widower, and we began to date fast and furiously, and he could take care of me, and I thought this was wonderful. He'd wrap his arms around me, and everything was going to be okay. My children didn't like him. My parents told me to slow down. I didn't. I'm stubborn. I'm willful. I'm sinful. And I married him on a New Year's Eve, and within 24 hours, I knew I'd done the wrong thing. And I sort of had to face myself, but I knew I had to tell my parents. I became afraid of them, and I fled, and I went to see my folks, to talk to my folks, and it was a two-day drive. Fears multiplied with every mile, and I've told this story many times, and sometimes I tell the Lord, I don't want to tell this story anymore, but at my father's funeral, the Lord said to me very clearly, I gave you your story for my glory. And so I wound up that driveway wondering what I was going to do. What was I going to say to them? What were they going to say to me? What about my children? I'd failed them so terribly. And as I rounded the bend, my father was standing in the driveway waiting for me. And as I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me, and he said, welcome home. There was no condemnation. There was no judgment. There was no blame. There was no shame. Just unconditional love. And that grace changed my life. And after that, I moved back to Virginia, where I'm from, and a man came. We started dating. He was a kind gentleman, and we became friends, and we fell in love. And we married, and we were married for 10 years, and we had a wonderful time together until we didn't. And he decided he didn't want to be married anymore. So he divorced me, and we're still friends. As a matter of fact, he's a house painter, and so he was in my house painting this week. So we have, and we go out to movies, and we go to dinner. We, you know, we have a good time together, but we just can't be married. And maybe some of you all feel that way. But we divorced, and I had started a ministry called Ruth Graham and Friends, and I was using my story to help others with problems in the church that we don't talk about: abuse, abortion, anxiety, depression, the things that that we just don't talk about much. So I took a team around, and we were sharing this with different churches, and I wrote a book called In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart, and it was true. You know, I felt that in every row, there's a broken heart or two. And another man came along. And this is a man I'd known for 20 years. He was a pastor. He was a counselor. He knew the family. And I fell in love with him. But he was a narcissistic sociopath. And he knew, oh, it's not funny. He knew. They are sadistic.
I don't know what they're laughing about.
I don't either. But he was very unkind, very abusive. And one morning, he had to go take his car to be serviced. And he wasn't working. We were living on what I was making, which wasn't enough. And he cursed me with a vulgar word. And I went, oh. I mean, I couldn't wrap my mind around it. Never been talked to that way before. And my assistant was coming. We worked in the house together. And I thought, oh, I've got to cover it up. I've got to put my mask on. It's got to be okay. So I put my mask on. I don't want her to know what's going on. Didn't want anybody to know what's going on, because this is my fourth marriage, for crying out loud. And she went to work, and I heard her answer the phone, and I heard her say, I'll put her on the phone for you. And so she said, Ruth, the phone is for you. So I picked it up, and this woman said, she said, what kind of medicine is your husband on? And I thought, well, that's an odd question. And we talked a little bit, and I said, well, who are you? She said, I'm a nurse at a hospital. She said, your husband's been in an accident. Would you tell me what medicines he's on? So I said, well, let me go to the medicine cabinet and find out. She said, no, bring them to me. So I put them all in a bag, and I took them, and a policeman met me at the emergency room door, and he took me up to the trauma unit. And a team of doctors gathered around me. And they began to tell me, tick off the things that were wrong with my husband. And he was on a respirator. He was on dialysis. He was on, he had a brain bleed. And I looked at him and I said, and I was in shock. I looked at them and I said, are any of these life-threatening? All of them were life-threatening. And I said, I want to see him. And they said, no, we don't think that's a good idea. So I said, no, I want to see him. And so I went back to his room, and I had an overwhelming sense that I was in God's hands. But at the same time, I was saying, God, what are you doing? Why this now? And we got him patched together and got him in rehab, and he came home, and he was still abusive, still cursing me, and he wanted to divorce me. And I said, we've got to go through, I think, Matthew 18. You go to the person, then you go to two people, then you go to the elders. And so we had the elders come, and we were talking about it, and he looked at me straight in the face, and he said, I never loved you. And in that process, I also learned that he got me in debt to the tune of $100,000 and had to sell the house. Well, he didn't want to sell the house. Well, we had to, and so he just decided to divorce me, and we did divorce, and so that was the fourth marriage and fourth divorce, and I was devastated. I thought, what's wrong with me? And one day I was talking with a friend. I was beating myself up, and he said, Ruth, he said, you felt abandoned as a little girl, and I didn't want that to be true because I adored my father, but the piece fit the puzzle. And I realized that was true. And there are no excuses, but sometimes there are reasons. And when you find the reason, your core issue, and that was my core issue, you can forgive yourself. And so I was able to forgive myself. I was able to forgive my father for the fact that I felt he had abandoned me, and he had put ministry before family. And I could forgive God. And I know there's no theology for that, but sometimes we have expectations of God, and he doesn't meet them the way we think he ought to. I claimed certain verses, and he didn't meet them the way I thought he'd meet them, fulfill them. And so I got angry with him, and so I had to forgive him. And it's okay. You know, he understands our anger. He understands our hurt. And I was able to let it go, and I wrote that book, In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart, which has ministered to thousands around the world. I can't tell you how many different languages it's been printed in. And now I have a new book, Forgiving My Father, Forgiving Myself. And already it's ministered to so many because people identify. And I tell my story, not for my glory, but for his glory, because I'd rather keep myself in the closet, you know, keep it hidden. I'd rather wear the mask. It's more fun to wear the mask. Well, not really, because it's hard to keep the mask on. But if God gets the glory, then that's what I want. You know, he takes our brokenness. There's not one person in the Bible that he didn't break to use.
You know what I've learned, Miss Ruth? Leaky vessels spill more water.
That's right.
Folks, have you enjoyed Mrs. Ruth Graham? Would you remain standing and take your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is what the Bible says. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And that's the people that have come to Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to talk to you about the comeback promise. The comeback promise.
There's a gentleman by the name of Herbert Lockyer. Herbert Lockyer wrote a book entitled All the Promises of God. And what he did, he researched that there are over 31,100 verses in the Bible. But he found something. Out of those 31,100 verses in the Bible, he found there 8,810 promises. 8,810 promises. Now, let me say a couple things about the promises of God. First of all, God is faithful. God is faithful. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that had promised. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. God is faithful. God is, let me tell you something. When we're not faithful, God is still faithful. Amen? One night, Barbara and I were in bed, and I said, Barbara, I'd rather die as be unfaithful to you. She said, don't worry. If you are, you will. Amen? God is faithful. And let me say, second of all, folks, we don't live our lives based on explanations. We live our lives based on the promises of God. We don't live it. See, God's ways are much higher than our ways. God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. I'm leery of anybody who's always explaining to me why something's happening in my life. I'm leery of anybody who's got all the answers, because we don't live our lives based on explanations. We live our lives based on the promises of God. Somebody said, well, Pastor Benny, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this and I'm going to ask God that. Do you realize the Bible says, in that day, they shall ask me nothing. In that day, they shall ask me nothing. That is to say, it really won't matter. We just live our lives based on the promises of God, even when it doesn't make sense. One lady said to another lady, hi, Mrs. Smith. She said, no, it's not Mrs. Smith. I've remarried. It's Mrs. Jones. She said, oh, that's so good. She said, no. He's mean. She said, that's so bad. And she said, no, it's good. He's rich. He built me a $1 million home. And she said, oh, that's good. She said, no, it's bad. It burnt to the ground. She said, oh, that's so bad. She said, no, it's good. He was in it. Amen. Now, there is a promise. This promise, Romans 8 and 28, I can say I've crawled up on it many times in my Christian life. This is a promise, literally, that I've lived a big part of my Christian life, just trusting and believing this promise. Because this promise is a unique promise in the fact that this promise is a conditional promise. It's a conditional promise. Look what the Bible says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, this promise is not to everybody, folks. This promise is to those that love God. And if you love God today, God said, I'm working all things for your good. I'm working all things for your good. See, people that don't love God, when problems come to their lives, they really don't have any explanations. But I'll tell you something. When problems come to our lives, and problems will come to our lives as Christians, but when problems come to our lives, we do have an explanation that God is working all things for my good. My heart may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but it's in my soul I'm glad I know my God makes no mistake. God's too loving to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. And when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart. It's God's sovereignty, ladies and gentlemen, that helps me keep my sanity. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know that God said he's working all things for my good. And you that love God, he's working all things for your good. It's a conditional promise. Now, not only is it a conditional promise, but I want you to see it's a comprehensive promise. Look what the Bible says. And we know all things. Boy, it wouldn't have meant much if he'd said many things. It wouldn't have meant much if he'd said some things or most things. But ladies and gentlemen, he said all things. And I went to Bible college, and I remember I broke this word down in the Greek. Because the New Testament was written in Greek, and I broke down the word all in Greek. And after spending hours studying what does the word all means, I found out it means all. It literally, God, it means all. Now wait, I'm not real smart. I'm some dumb, just not plumb dumb. I'm not real smart. But if God works all things, that means the abuse. That means the accusation. That means the altercation. That means the affair. That means the addiction. That means the abandonment. That means the affliction. That means the alimony. That means the accident. That means the adultery. That God works all things for our good. That is to say, God takes all the hell and God turns it into good. God takes all the heartaches and he makes good out of it. Not because I said it. There's no power in anything I would say. It's because God's word says that. And God's word says that he works all things for our good. Years ago, when I was a young man, I read this verse that God works all things for our good. And I thought, easy for that guy to say that. What's he been through? And then I researched his life, and I found out 5 times they took a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails has a wooden leather handle. It has leather strippings. And they'd put pieces of glass, pieces of bone, pieces of metal in the end of those leather strippings. Most men didn't live through a scourging because it would connect and literally jerk out the intestinal tract. But 5 times the Jews did this to a man named Paul. He received 39 stripes 5 times. 3 times they took rods and they beat him. He was literally stoned. I'm not talking about a Saturday night stoning. I'm talking about he was stoned. I'm talking about they took rocks and they beat this precious man. They took rocks and they literally left him at Lystra for dead. He was forsaken by his friends. He was forsaken by his family. And he went on to say, these light afflictions. God works all things. It's comprehensive. I traveled for years and I'd go around and preach, and I still do. I preach if somebody asked me to come, I come. I always felt like if you're too big for the small church, you're too small for the big church. So if somebody invites me to preach, I can get up in the middle of the night and wash my face and go at it. And I used to travel around a lot and I'd preach, and I had a Honda Civic. That thing got 100 miles a gallon. But it would beat you to death. I'd get back and I felt like I'd been rode hard and put up wet. But it was fine. I'm not complaining. But in 1998, I got a Buick LeSabre. And I'd stand and look at that Buick LeSabre. I said, Barbara, that's the prettiest car. Isn't that the prettiest car? I said, I just can't wait till the next trip. Nobody's invited me to come and do a revival, but I'm almost tempted just to go on a long trip and pretend like I'm going to do a revival. But they called and said, we want you to come to Edgefield, South Carolina. And I went to Edgefield, South Carolina, and I preached the first night a message similar to this one, that God works all things for our good. I preached like a holy roller to camp meeting. I was so excited. God had been so good to me, and I had that Buick LeSabre that I just adored. And the next night, we went to a little restaurant to eat, And it started to rain. And I said, I'm going to wait out the rain. And the rain intensified and it turned to hail. And the hail got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I was looking out the window. And I saw the Buick LeSabre. This is not an exaggeration. God bear me record. Hail was as big as grapefruits. The people there froze some of that hail just to commemorate it. But it was as big as grapefruits. And I stood there and it just demolished that car. It just demolished that car. And I said, Barbara, I got to go outside. She said, honey, you're going to get hurt out there. I said, no, I just got to go out here and be with my car. And I'm standing out there looking at the best car I'd ever owned. And a lady was walking up behind me. I thought it was Barbara, but it was another lady. And she put her arm around me. She put her arm around me, an older lady. She put her arm around me and she said, preacher, remember, God works all things. And I just wanted to slap her in Jesus' name. Amen. But this is what I've learned, ladies and gentlemen. It's a conditional promise. It's a comprehensive promise. But I'll tell you something else. It's a complex promise. It's a complex promise. You say, what do you mean it's a complex promise? Well, God didn't say all things are good. The divorce is not good, by the way. The cancer is not good. The abuse is not good. The abandonment is not good. God didn't say all things are good. But what God did say, He'll take all that's bad and He'll turn around and He'll use it for good. I'm not, flour's not good by itself, and baking powder's not good by itself, and raw eggs are not good alone. But when you mix them all up, boy, you can get a cake that's out of this world. And what God does, folks, He mixes it all up. You say, but Pastor Benny, it's not good right now, but God's just mixing it all up right now. God's just got you in the mixer right now. You just hang in there. God's just got you in the mixer. Now listen. God just got you in that mixer. Now God didn't say just live your life like you want to and I'll make good out of it. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. God will allow what He hates to accomplish what He loves. Hey, you tweeters, get it out. Listen, God will allow what He hates to accomplish what He loves. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, we know Romans 8 and 28, but look at Romans 8 and 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. Many times, ladies and gentlemen, it's the heartaches of life that make us more like Jesus. Many times, it's the difficulties of life that really conform. Hey, listen, I'm not some great person. I'm not some good person. But I'll promise you this, if there's any good thing in me, it came out of hurt. If there's any good thing in me, it came out of heartache. If any good things in me, it came out of failure. It came out of pain. It came out of disappointment. It didn't come out of success and accolades in my life. It didn't come out of accomplishment. It didn't come out of any of that. It came out of pain. And what God does, God takes the pain, ladies and gentlemen, and He conforms us to the image of His Son. Now, let me tell you lastly. It's not only a conditional promise, but it's a comforting promise. It's a comforting promise. You mean, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying it's a wonderful way to live our lives. It's comforting to know that God works all things for our good. I don't understand always, Pastor Noah, and we won't understand, but God works all things for our good. Let me tell you about a man. He was in Israel. His name was Joseph. And Joseph was forsaken by his brothers. Though those that we love the most hurt us the deepest. He was forsaken as brothers, sold for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites. Not only was Joseph forsaken by his brothers, but he was framed by a woman, Potiphar's wife. She made advances at Joseph. And you know what Joseph did? He ran. She grabbed his coat, but oh, he kept his character. It's better to lose your coat than your character, amen? She grabbed that coat, and Potty came home, and she said, Potty, he tried to have his way with me. And he said, oh, I'll put him in prison. And this man goes to prison, spends better than 10 years in prison, didn't do anything. He gets down there in prison. He meets this guy who's a butler. And he says, that butler has a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream. He said, let me tell you the message. And he explains to the butler, you're going to get out. And the butler said, hey, buddy, just as soon as I get out, I'll remember you. And he got out. And Joseph was out of sight, out of mind. So here he was, forsaken by his brothers, framed by Potiphar's wife, forgotten by the butler. 13 years passed. You know what God's doing? He's mixing up the flour, the baking soda. He's mixing up the butter. He's mixing it all up. He's mixing it. For 13 years, God's mixing it up. And he becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt. There's a famine. And his brothers who sold him, they come to Egypt to get some food. And they said, we're so sorry. And Joseph said, you don't have to apologize. Because see, what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. I've lived my life with that promise that God works all things for our good. It's a comforting promise. It's a comforting promise. Let me tell you this and I'm done. I'm reminded of this story. I'm reminded of this story because my sister's here today. I'm reminded of that. I've said many times, my mother said, I just spent one or two nights with your father. And when I was 30, I met him for the first time in Nashville, Tennessee. He was a professional gambler and traveled and gambled and played cards. And after I'd spent just a little while with him, I said to him, I said, I want to ask you something. Are you a Christian? He said, a few years ago, I made my way into a church and I asked Christ into my heart. I said, that's great. And he said, what you don't know, I've came to hear you preach. I'd hear you preach. Then I'd go back at your table. You'd be selling cassette tapes. You'd be selling a book. And I'd get everything on your table. I said, I hope you paid for it. And he said, you know, I've thought about that the Lord has used your life. He's used your life. But he said, you know what's often gone through my mind? Your mother and I were both in sin. We were never married. Just an excursion. Both in sin. But he said, what's often gone through my mind what we meant for evil, God meant for good. What we meant for evil, God meant for good. And let me tell you something. If it's not good in your life right now, it will be. If it's not good right now, you just hold on. It will be. If it's not good right now, God said, I'm going to work all things for your good. Even though it's not good, you just hang in there. You just trust God. You just get right back up. You don't give an alibi. You give another try. You just get right back up. And you say, it may not be good right now, but God's going to turn it into good. He's just mixing me right now. I'm just the flour. I'm just the bread. I'm just the baking powder. But God's doing something in my life. And He will, ladies and gentlemen. Because He's that kind of God.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that You died for my sin, and I confess my sin to You right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling, He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.